Miriam, students at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry out in Redding, California, and they're going to update us a little bit of what's happening.
I'm going first. Okay, so for you, those of you who don't know, Bethel is, like you said, School of Supernatural Ministry, and that's going to be closer to my face now. My brother went for 3 years, and that's how we know about it. Justin, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. And so we just finished our first year there, and it is, they really, first year is about identity, and it teaches you foundation in Christ and foundation in your faith, and it teaches about the Holy Spirit and that the things in the Bible that Jesus did are not dead and are not gone, but are still available, healing, prophecy, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, you know. And because it's the same Holy Spirit that the apostles had and that was with them. So as most of you know, first of all, I want to say thank you so much for how you've supported us, and you've been an incredible family to both of us. And that is truly an incredible blessing. And so as most of you know, I was planning on going back to second year. And so I had applied and I'd been accepted, but my dad wasn't really on board. And I was under the impression that God wanted me to go back this year. And so I was kind of ready to just ignore that and do it anyway. But I have officially left the life of being a rebellious teenager behind me. So I really value his wisdom and his insight, and I honor him and his position in my life. And so I emailed my summer contact pastor, which is a pastor at Bethel that you can just talk to, ask questions, really whatever, just to support. And I told him the scenario, and I asked his advice. And his reply was that it's really important to listen to the Holy Spirit, and often sometimes more important than listening to those around you, but you have to really be sure that the Holy Spirit's asking you to do something like that before, you know, you go ahead and ignore the people that God has placed in your life. And so I did not like that email. So I was sitting on my bed, and I read that, and I said, all right, Holy Spirit, do you want me to go back to Bethel this year? And I really want to hear your voice. I don't want my desires to filter, you know, what you're trying to say to me, what you're trying to communicate. And right when I said that, I heard no. And it was the loudest I've ever heard God in my life. And I'm going to start crying now. And it was the most confusing mix of emotions, just this amazing peace and truth and anguish filled my body, and I was heartbroken because this is another family for me, and these relationships that I've you know, poured myself into, so I got more confirmation and on, you know, what God wanted me to do, and the peace and truth that I'd felt kind of overtook the anguish. And so for this year, I'm going to be here. And so I can't wait to connect with you all and learn from you and just let you pull on the giftings that God has given me. And my family agrees, and obviously I do, that my process at Bethel isn't done yet. And so I plan to go back next year. And here's Hannah.
Let me just tell you, you guys are getting such a treat keeping Miriam here. She's grown so much, and I'm so excited to come back and see all the change here because of her being able to be here and cultivate with you guys. And so I wanted to say again, as Miriam said, thank you so much for all the support that you guys gave us last year. It was just amazing to know that you guys were all behind us and supporting us the whole time. And unlike Miriam, I will be returning to second year this year. I think it's going to be really different, you know, Miriam and I not going together. It's going to be a very new challenge, I think, for both of us being, you know, apart, especially, and going our separate journeys. But I think it's going to be a really good, you know, it's going to be a good step for both of us. And I just wanted to say thank you for all your support last year. And I wanted to ask you, please pray for me when I'm doing this, because it's gonna be amazing, and I know God has great things planned. But if you would continue to keep me in your prayers, that would be amazing. And I will be raising support to go back. I was working over this summer, and I plan to work when I get there, but I'm still going to be raising support for the tuition. So I have support letters, and I have like a sign-up sheet to keep in contact with me in Reading so I can stay connected with you all. So that will be on the table out in the hallway. And I also wanted to say, like, if you guys ever, you know, are interested in what's going on with me, I have a blog that I post on. Or if you just want to, like, email me, you know, ask me for a prophecy or a prayer request, I would love to hear from you guys while I'm there and just be able to stay really connected with you all. So I just want to say thank you so much. Go for it.
It's kind of awkward to sometimes endorse yourself, so I'm going to endorse her. She is a really good investment. Like, this woman is created for big things. She has developed the most outstanding prophetic gift that God has blessed her life with. And she is so worth 100 times the investment. And so if you do anything, if you can only pray, do that. If you can support her financially, so do that, because she is worth it. So.
Thank you, Hannah. Thank you, Miriam. I just want to say yes, yes, yes. You know, what we sow, we shall reap. If we sow into their lives, just as we've sown into Justin's life, guess what? We are reaping great rewards. And it won't only be us. I really believe these young people will have world impact. So be encouraged. Sow into their lives. They will be great rewards. And you know what? You guys can keep in touch. You know, how many of you ever done FaceTime?
Thank you, Fred. Oh, a clicker. Thank you. It's good to see everybody this morning. Are we awake? Yes? All right. I know some of you are. I can tell. Some I'm not quite as sure, but... as you might have noted, I didn't go to Lexington Market yesterday, and it just blesses me so much that this ministry goes on without my involvement. And I wanted to first personally thank Fred Nuttall for the logistics of organizing everything and keeping it moving. Amen. And I do have a testimony, though, to share that fits right in, that I think you'll appreciate, and it speaks to what I'm going to speak to this morning, which actually speaks to what we've been hearing all morning long. And the testimony is this. A couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago yesterday, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, excuse me, Monday, I had the unenviable opportunity, privilege, to be a mediator between my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, who were having some difficulties getting along. He lives at her house now that his mom has passed away, my wife's mother, and he has a room that she's made for him. And you know how it is with siblings. Sometimes you just don't get along real well. So he came and stayed with us a few days, and then Linda's sister Nancy came up for us to have a little meeting. And I won't go into the details of that, but Nancy walks in, and she's kind of limping, and she goes, by the way, it's a right knee, and she goes... And I said, what's wrong? She says, well, she has a son who lives near her, has a pool in his backyard, and she was out there with them one evening, and it was it was dark, and she missed a step and hit her knee and all sorts of stuff. So, you know, she sat down, and we're talking a little bit, just the two of us, and then she gets up, and she goes, ah! And she just bends over in excruciating pain. And so I said, what's wrong? She says, oh, I don't think I can walk. Oh, my gosh. And so I help her into the library in our home where we're going to meet, and Bill joins us, I said to Nancy, I said, well, can I just pray for you? And she knows the Lord, but she has not yet had the privilege of walking in some of the things that we're walking in. And so she said, sure, you know, thinking, you know, I'll pray for her when I go to bed at night or something. And I said, well, could I pray for you right here, right now? And she's like, okay. So I said, may I put my hand on your knee? She says, yeah, that's all right. So I prayed, and after a little while, I said, how does it feel? She says, well, I can't tell. And I said, well, can you get up? And she says, all right, walk around. And so she starts to walk. She goes, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. It's gone. There's no more pain. It's totally gone. So, yes, Lord, let it come. Yeah. So, that was an opener for her. Amen. Yeah. Well, I want to talk to you today about, if I can get control here, there we go. I'm titled my message, Let's Come Down From Our Trees. It's kind of a weird title, I know. But I invite you to turn with me to the account of Zacchaeus, which is found in Luke chapter 19. And good old Zacchaeus, as you know, was in what kind of tree? Sycamore tree. Well, if you live in Maryland, sycamore trees are these big, tall trees, okay? Now, over in Israel, lost my power again here, Conrad. Thank you, sir. That's more what a sycamore tree would look like, okay? And it's kind of sometimes called a mulberry fig tree. I went up and looked up the Latin biological term for it, which I can't repeat to you this morning. But anyway, as you can see, it's more readily climbable. And it's probably a tree very similar to that Zacchaeus climbed in Jericho. So look with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 19. And we'll read this account because it's only a few verses, just 10 verses. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. He, speaking of Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, this is Jesus speaking, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. A different translation says he's come to seek and save those who are lost or to restore those who are lost. Father, we just thank you again for the privilege of partaking of your word this morning, and I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus that you'd speak to our hearts and our souls and our minds. Father, I pray you'd reveal to us those eternal truths that we need to hear this morning, that we need to understand. And God, I pray that they'd be like seeds in our hearts taking deep root, that they'd bear fruit for your kingdom, for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I could have subtitled my message, Grace. Pastor once said, if you want to make people mad, speak on the subject of law. If you want to make them really, really mad, speak on grace. Now notice Jesus, as he's passing by, it says, when Jesus came to the place... Keep losing control of this. Conrad, I need your help again, brother. Thank you. There we go. When he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. The message translates that latter part of that verse this way, because today is my day to be a guest in your home. Today is my day to be a guest in your home. Now, was Zacchaeus expecting to hear those words? No, not at all. No, he was just hoping to get a look at this guy that everybody's been talking about and everybody's been looking at, and he's just trying to see who this person is. And here's this man, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Now, not only that, but he was the which tax collector? He was the chief. So that means he had people working for him. And he was working for whom? The Roman government. He was a Jew. So what did his Jewish brothers and sisters think about that? Traitor. Thank you. Yeah, what other words? They hated him. Scum. Crook. Not too happy, right? Because what would the tax collectors do? They took extra money. And it says Zacchaeus was what kind of man? He was a rich man. Yeah, he was a rich man. He probably had, and this is not an exaggeration, but he probably had one of the largest homes in town. So think about that. Think about that in our own world. Think of somebody who has extorted money from people. He's someone who's done it unfairly, and he's living in a really nice big house. How are you feeling about that person? Not too great, are you? No. Pardon me? Feel like egging his house. Appreciate your honesty, Paul. That's right. Feel like egging his house. Amen. Well, Zacchaeus was a man who was also under what? The law. He was under the law. I want to talk to you a few minutes about the law, because we can't understand grace unless we understand the law. Conrad, again, please, brother. All right. Let me give you some points about the law. The law carries an imperative. The law creates a standard for measurement. The law of God is inflexible. The law is universal. And the law is written on the tablets of our hearts. Now, let's just take one example. Let's take adultery. Yeah, picking a good one here, huh? The law carries an imperative. We know from God's law that we're what? Not to commit adultery, right? New battery? Thanks, sir. It creates a standard for measurement, saying, all right, if we're going to be true to God's law, if we're going to obey Him, then we should not commit adultery. That's as far as we can go. In fact, Jesus actually took it a little further, didn't he? What did he say? That's right. You can't even look lustfully. Okay, thank you. Is there any flexibility in that? Doesn't say, well, you know, if you're really, you're away on a business trip for months and months, and, you know, you just need to commit adultery, it's okay. You know, in Islam it is. In fact, in Islam, what you can do is you can have a marriage, like if you're, say, from Saudi Arabia and you're in England working for 6 months or a year, you can marry somebody there, yeah, for that purpose, then divorce them when you leave and go back and rejoin to your wife again. Yeah, seriously, it's crazy, I know, but it's true. But that's not God's law, is it? Okay? So it's inflexible. It's universal, okay? It's universal. And it is written on the tablets of our heart. Do we need God to tell us that to know that's wrong? I would, to know it's wrong. I would say we know it in our hearts, don't we? Yeah, we know that it's wrong. Yeah, but God has said it is wrong. So, let me, anybody seen the movie Monuments Men? Got a few hands there, okay, yeah. Fred had recommended it to me, and every movie that Fred recommends to me, I watch because they're good, and he has great recommendations, and happened to just watch it last night. And this is Matt Damon here, and he's, just real quick, it's a true story of U.S. soldiers who were commissioned to go to Europe and try to rescue art that had been confiscated by the Germans, and to restore this art. And it's remarkable how many, I mean, millions, literally millions of pieces of art that they restored that could have been lost for all of history. And this is Matt Damon. He plays one of the soldiers. And this is who? Kate Blanchard. And she plays, as you can see, a very homely-looking sort of librarian. Sorry, Tamara, you're a librarian. But you know what I mean. Type. And she never smiles, okay? And she works in an art gallery. She's very well versed in art, and but very untrusting of Matt Damon and of the others who are with him, and so on and so forth. And so towards the end of the movie, she changes in her attitude, not because of him, but because of some other reasons, and she invites him to come to her home for dinner. And now look at Kate Blanchard. She looks a little different, doesn't she? Yeah, she's all dressed up. She serves him wine, and they're having this nice evening together. And she actually shares with him some information that's extraordinarily helpful to him. And then he says, well, I need to go. And she says, well, why don't you stay? Thank you. It's Paris. Yeah, why don't you stay here tonight? And he goes, well, I don't think I can. She goes, oh, go ahead. It's Paris. Now, this is Matt Damon. This is Kate Blanchard. This is a Hollywood movie. You can see his wedding ring very pronounced in the way the camera shot, which you can't see here, but in the movie, in the scene, I should say. Now, what do you think is going to happen? I'm thinking we're going to have to fast forward the next part of this movie, okay? You know? Huh? So guess what does happen? He leaves. He leaves. I went, wow, Hollywood, you got it right. I said, wow, I can't believe this. Pardon me? Oh, well, it's a true story. Yeah, but they twist true stories. That's the problem. That's what gets me about Hollywood. I hate it when they twist true stories. And they show stuff that the true story is often better than what they show, you know? He left. He didn't commit adultery. Amazing. Now, here's the thing. When we speak about law and grace, we often say, well, we need to be really careful. If we follow the law too much, we become what? Legalistic. But we can also follow what too much? Grace. That's what we say. We can follow grace too much. I'd like to share with you a different view. I'd like to share with you that there's really only two laws. Okay? There's the law that we obey, and there's the law that we disobey. In other words, we can say, okay, I'm going to do my best to obey the law. I'm going to do everything within my power to measure up to the standards of the law. I'm going to do everything I can to be law-abiding. Or I can say, as I once did frequently as a teenager, and some of you did as well, I'm going to do everything I can to break the law. I'm going to stay as far away from it as I can, and I'm not going to do anything that it's demanding of me or requiring of me or expecting of me. I'm going to be my own boss. What's true about both of those examples? Who's in charge?
Yourself.
You are, aren't you? You're the one that's responsible, right? You're the one that's saying, I'm the only way that can handle this. Guess what? Neither of those are right. The only way is the law of grace. Okay, you can stone me after the service, but there is no such thing as too much grace. There is no such thing as too much grace. Let me share with you. We cannot understand grace apart from the law. The law accuses, but grace acquits. The law condemns the best of us, while grace saves the worst of us. Thank you. The law says cursed, grace says blessed. The law says slave, grace says free. The law says guilty, the grace says forgiven. Now, I really believed the reason I prepared this message is because this is the next value in our Bethel study, the leadership development program, Grace and Empowerment. But it just so happened, I had no idea when I picked up this book that it would speak to that. I've had a goal this summer to read 12 books. I'm only halfway there, so don't know if I'm going to make it. But this one is called One Way Love, Inexhaustible Grace for an Exhausted World. I cannot recommend a book more. The author is Tullian, and I can't pronounce his last name very well, and I don't want to butcher it, but he's actually the grandson of Billy Graham. Yeah. And this is a guy that understands grace. He's a pastor of Coleridge Church. He took James Kennedy's place. This guy, now his mother is Billy and Ruth Graham's daughter, okay? His father was he passed away, but a very strong Christian man. And at 16 years old, they kicked him out of the house. 16. They said, you've got to leave. You will not follow our rules. And they did he said his parents did everything in their power to try to help him. Homeschooled him, Christian school, public school, they did it all. And they finally said, I'm sorry, you have to leave. It wasn't until he was 21 years old that his life turned around. He's living with his girlfriend. She actually came to faith before he did. Before they could get married, she got pregnant. And they said, wow, what's everybody going to say? They were crushed. Everybody's going to say, well, you weren't serious about this. This is a man that knows grace from the inside out. You see, only when we understand that God's law is absolutely inflexible will we see that God's grace is absolutely indispensable. Only when we understand that God's law is absolutely inflexible will we see that God's grace is absolutely indispensable. So what is grace? Well, I want to share with you several points here. Grace is one-way love. Grace comes from outside us. Grace is unexpected and undeserved. Grace results in unbridled gratitude, and grace is all sufficient. Think about Zacchaeus. Grace is one-way love. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because today I'm going to have dinner where? At your house. And when Jesus called you to himself, when he invited you to walk with him, he said to you, come out of your tree. Today I'm going to eat with you at your home. Every one of you just about had that point in your life. And if there's someone here this morning that didn't, I want to invite you to consider making this a day when you join with Jesus and sup with him. He said, come down, I'm going to be with you. John says it this way, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of what? Grace and truth. Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul also writes in Romans, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He didn't wait till we did something right. He didn't wait till you did something good. He didn't wait until you matched his level of approval. While we were sinners, he died for us, for you and for me. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Grace is love, one way. One way love. Then grace comes from outside of us. Paul again writing, this is a trustworthy and deserving of full, this is trustworthy saying, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. See, Jesus came into this world to save you and to me. Grace came from outside of us. We can't stir up the grace in us, can we? We cannot manufacture it ourselves. We might be able to show grace to somebody else, and perhaps, hopefully you have on many occasions, but we can't show grace to ourselves. apart from perhaps forgiving ourselves, we can do that maybe. But grace has to come from outside of us. I mentioned to you my brother-in-law a few minutes ago and that story about praying for his sister, Nancy, my brother-in-law. Some of you are praying for him. He professes to be a Buddhist. Well, the one thing about Buddhism, it's all about who? Me. It's all about me. And he is struggling over the death of his mother. He's in deep, deep grief. Because not only did he lose his mother, but he was her primary caregiver for the last, well, for 14 years and 8 years where he had to give her total care. And so he's lost not only his mother, but his purpose in life. And he's how's that saying go? He's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Anyway, he is lost. And I keep telling him, I'm saying, Bill, the answer is Jesus. And I'm not only telling him, I'm trying to show him. We took him to the movie, Heaven is for Real, all these different things, you know. And so I said, he wants to go out to Mount Shasta in California, which he's already lived about 20 years ago, and, you know, find his answer. I said, Bill, you're going to be on top of Mount Shasta, and you're going to look around, and there's going to be Jesus. And he's going to say, Bill, you didn't have to come all the way out here. I was back there in Maryland, you know. And you see, the reason he can't find the peace, because he's looking where? Within. He's looking within, and you can only find it, grace, when it comes from without. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He's climbing this tree. All he wants to do is to get a look at Jesus, and Jesus comes along and looks at him and says, I want to go to your house today. It came from outside of him, and it comes from outside of us. Grace is undeserved, and it's also unexpected. Martin Luther once said, sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. The law, apart from the gospel, can only crush. It cannot be true. My biggest concern, brothers and sisters, is that I don't think there's a man or woman in this room that would deny the fact that it was God's grace that brought him to himself. But once we begin that journey, we often fail to remember that it's grace from the beginning to the end. It is only grace. It is only grace. Too often we say, yes, grace, but, or yes, grace, and, or yes, in addition to grace, we need to do this or we need to do that. And God is saying to us, it is grace. Grace, grace. Totally grace. Now let me share, any of you know, everybody knows who Robert Downey Jr. is, right? Yeah, Iron Man. Yeah, that was his first great movie. And how about Mel Gibson? How many people enjoyed his movie? Yes. How many saw that movie? It's a tough movie, I know. It's pretty, yeah, okay. All right. Anybody know what happened to Mel Gibson after he made that movie? Thank you. He crashed and burned big time. All right. Anybody know what Robert Downey Jr. did for Mel Gibson? I didn't either. I read it in this book. And then I found the video on YouTube. You're going to be amazed in just a couple minutes, because this speaks amazingly to the subject of grace.
Actually, I asked Mel to present this award to me for a reason, because when I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up hope, and he urged me to find my faith. Didn't have to be his or anyone else's as long as it was rooted in forgiveness. And I couldn't get hired, so he cast me in the lead of a movie that was actually developed for him, and he kept a roof over my head, and he kept food on the table. And most importantly, he said that if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings, and if I embraced that part of my soul that was ugly, hugging the cactus, he calls it, he said that if I hugged the cactus long enough, I'd become a man of some humility, and that my life would take on a new meaning. And I did, and it worked. All he asked in return was that someday I help the next guy in some small way. It's reasonable to assume that at the time he didn't imagine the next guy would be him. Or that someday was tonight. So anyway, on this special occasion, and in light of the recent holidays, including Columbus Day, I humbly ask that you join me, unless you are completely without sin, in which case you picked the wrong industry, in forgiving my friend his trespasses, offering him the same clean slate you have me, and allowing him to continue his great and ongoing contribution to our collective art without shame. He's hugged the cactus long enough.
Powerful, isn't it? Powerful demonstration of God's grace. Robert Downey Jr. happens to be one of my favorite actors, and I had no idea that there were years before he became so well known when he was his addictions were so bad that either he would not be hired or the insurance policy on him was so high that no movie company wanted to pay it. And Mel Gibson took him in. Said, I'll feed you, I'll put a roof over your head, and even gave him a chance in a movie and got him going on the path to recovery. Amazing. Again, came from outside. It came how? Unexpectedly. Robert Downey Jr. was not looking for a handout. And it's the same way with God. He comes to us from outside. He comes unexpectedly. He comes with one-way love. It's one way. It's one way. It's one way. And that brings me to my next to the last point, that grace results in unbridled gratitude. We love because he first loved us. What was the response that Zacchaeus gave?
Repent.
But what did he do? He said he was going to restore to everybody what he had stolen from them. What? And if he extorted anything wrongfully, he's going to repay it how many times?
Four times.
There was nothing in the law that said he needed to do that. That was out of a heart of what? And what did that gratitude come from? Grace. It was grace that brought about his gratitude. As the author of One Way Love states, a grateful heart is a generous heart, and a generous heart is a liberated heart. It is no coincidence that the very thing to which Zacchaeus was most enslaved, money, is the very thing that he was inspired to give away so freely. Isn't that amazing? Grace. Jesus didn't come to him and say, Zacchaeus, you know, you need to stop doing this. You need to join with your brothers and sisters in the Jewish culture. You need to lay this aside. This is wrong. This is against the law. What did he do? He showed him grace. And did everybody like that?
No.
The scripture tells us a lot of people were very unhappy with Jesus. He didn't deserve grace. He deserved something else. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you grace. The last thing I want us to remember is this, that grace is all sufficient. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. And then Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians, my grace is, speaking the words of the Lord to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, this is about Paul's thorn in his flesh. So I'm pulling it a little bit out of context. But I just felt as I was praying that the Lord was saying to me, brothers and sisters, Randy, you need to know, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. There's nothing more that God can do for us than give us his grace. It is all sufficient. It is sufficient for everything we need in life. And we have to continually draw from it. Robert Capon put it this way, Grace is unconditional acceptance given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Grace is one-way love. See? Unconditional acceptance given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. One-way love. We have to constantly draw on God's grace. Constantly. Daily. It's very interesting because the author of this book creates an example that I never thought of before. He talks about a low view and a high view of the law. He says if you have a low view of the law, thinking that the law is not that important, or that the law can be broken easily, or that we can obey it with our own strength, etc., etc. If we have a low view of the law, then we have a very low view of God's grace. But if we have a high view of the law, we say, yes, this is God's law. This is what he requires of us. I need God's grace. I need it every day. I'm looking at a brother here who needs God's grace, don't you, John? Yeah. John just lost his wife, and we all needed it. I needed it as a pastor. I learned from Linda's brother that I was the last person outside of the family to be with her the day she died. I was there 11:15 in the morning. And John's brother-in-law and Linda's mother, John's brother-in-law said, would you like to be alone with Linda? It was just two people there at that time, he and Linda's mom. And I said, thank you. And I prayed that God would deliver her from this cancer. I prayed that she would live. I prayed that God would breathe life back into her. 7 hours later, she left us for her heavenly home. I needed to draw from God's grace. We all need to draw from God's grace. It's God's grace that allows us to get up and pray again. It's God's grace that allows us to look at life and say, thank you, Father. It's God's grace that allows us to keep going on and living in the world that we live in, because we cannot do anything apart from his grace. It's one-way love, and we need to receive it over and over again. Stories told about a couple men who were hunting, and it's a true story, southeastern Georgia. They were duck hunting, and in the distance they could see some smoke, and all of a sudden the smoke got closer and closer. It was a brush fire, and it was heading right towards them, and there was no means of escape. And so one of the men pulled out a pack of matches out of his backpack, and he lit a fire around them that ended up burning a circle of ground all the way around them. So they were standing on burnt ground in this circle. And the fire came. And they covered their mouths with, you know, wet handkerchiefs like you're supposed to do, bowed down, and the fire went right over them and continued on. Guess what? Fire will not burn ground that's already been burned. This man knew that. And see, that fire is like the law. It's a blaze. It's raging. It's ravaging. It wants to destroy our lives. And it's coming, and there's only one place we can stand, and that's where? In the grace of God. What he did on the cross for you and for me. That's the only place we can stand, or we will get what? Burned. We have to be in the grace of God. I know that there's probably not a man or woman in this room that's not familiar with the song Amazing Grace. And I'm sure most of you know the story of John Newton, who transported slaves, was brutal, unmerciful to these men and women he carried on his ship. He had a lot of other issues too. He was an alcoholic. He was a mean man by his own story. Telling his own story. And he came to know God's grace. And he realized how great that grace was and how much he needed it and how much each one of us needs it. So we're going to hear the song, Amazing Grace. And I want to ask you to consider your own life. Are you still up in that tree? You know, in the tree, there's safety. You can get a good view of things. You're not with a crowd of people. You don't have to worry about too many things. Are you in that tree? Or do you need to come down out of that tree and abide in God's grace? Each and every day, saying, Lord, today I need your grace. Father, in this moment, I need your grace. Jesus, in this situation, I need your grace. Abiding in his grace. So as we hear this song, I just want to invite you to reflect upon your own life and see where you are in relationship to God's grace.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Father, we just thank you for your endless grace. Father, we thank you that there's no time limit on it. You don't say that my grace is sufficient for just one day or one week or one month or one year. But your grace is sufficient for all eternity. And Father, I ask for myself and on behalf of my brothers and sisters, for all of us, those here today and those who couldn't be part of us this morning, could not join with us today, that God help us to walk in your grace, to understand the need for it, to understand the purpose of it, to understand the complete, boundless, endless depth and breadth of grace that you've given to us. As one person said, grace isn't the diving board that we jump off into the swimming pool of Christianity, but grace is the pool itself. Lord, we need to continually swim in your grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you in the name of the one who made it all possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.